Well, we're so grateful to be in your house today. Father, it's just a blessing to be back and to hear your word expounded and preached upon, Father. Help us remember that we're on holy ground right now, that we are to be looking for that great thing like Moses was talking about there when we saw the burning bush. I'm expecting great things today, Father, from your word, from our pastor, and even from this Sunday school lesson, Father. So we pray for our John as he's prepared so long and hard for him. Give us what you have given him. Pray for our brother here who had this hospital visit. Pray for Brother Floyd and Tim and all the needs in their family. Pray for Father, all the needs of the families that are represented here. So pray for Miss Nora. Tend to overlook her when she's not around, but Father, she's ever close to our hearts. We just pray, Father, that you be with her in a real way. Let her get over missing John for a little bit, that he can be with us in these moments. So, Father, we just thank you for the friendship and the love that abounds among us. Pray for the service here this morning, that somebody will accept Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And, Father, we just give you praise and glory for all that takes place. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things.
Amen. And I forgot to mention Wyndham, too. Keep him in your prayers.
Did he get to come back? Or
he's got a staph infection. And they're hoping that it's not progressing any further.
He's still in Durham.
Okay. Yeah. So keep him in prayer too. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're moving right along at a snail's pace, but hopefully we're getting some good stuff out of here. Bring us up to date. The church at Colossae, it's uncertain who established it. We think Epaphras did, being Paul's fellow worker. We don't know whether Paul himself had ever been there. Some suggest that Paul may have done some work there on his third missionary journey on his way to Ephesus. You can read that in Acts 18 and Acts 19. Others point to Paul's comments that imply that he had not personally been in Colossae, and you can read that in chapter 2 and verse 1. One possibility is that the church was established during Paul's extended stay at Ephesus, where the effect of his work spread throughout Asia Minor. And again, you can read all about that in Acts 19. But Paul's remarks in the epistle indicate that Epaphras was the one who preached the gospel there. You read that in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And that Hierapolis and in Hierapolis and Laodicean. And you read that in chapter 4. So, though he was with Paul at the time the epistle was written, Epaphras, we're talking about, Paul wrote that while he was in prison, of course. Other members of the church at Colossae included Philemon, Apophia, and Archippus, who may have been father and mother and son. It may have been a family there. We don't know for sure. But by comparing the epistle of the Colossians with that written to Philemon, it's reasonable to suppose that the church at Colossae met at their home, because that's, you know, they didn't have local church buildings then like they do now. They're just coming out of Jewish temples and so forth. So if Philemon and his family were hosts at the church at Colossae, then Onesimus, you know who Onesimus was, he was a slave of Philemon, he would have been a member there upon his return, when he returned, because Paul said, you know, you need to go back to your master. And so we pick it up from there, verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So let's take a look. I mentioned last week that we'll take a look this week at what else God is a father of. Look at Romans 15 and verse number 5. Romans 15 and verse number 5. And it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus." Definition of patience. Patience is a suffering or enduring. It can be pain, it can be trouble, it can be something evil. But going through that with calmness and composure. In other words, you don't lose it. You don't let it control you. You stay in control, as I teach all the time. You stay in control. Don't let circumstances or conditions get you out of control, because then you're going to lose it and end up losing your testimony. So if you need patience, Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, if you're short-tempered, if you need patience, let me encourage you to pray for patience. But I wouldn't do it again. I did it one time. You wouldn't believe it, but I had a quick temper years ago. And I was newly saved, and I read that, pray for patience, and I did. And what is going on? Everything is coming down on me. And tribulation worketh patience. So I finally got a hold of the principle in the Word of God. And I says, "Lord, I don't need any more patience. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Now, will you please stop this stuff?" Amen. I thought it was a rainstorm coming down, a monsoon. One thing right after another. And so I learned the hard way, which was a lasting education for me. But aren't you glad God is patient with you? Yes. Think back on the things since you got saved, what God could have allowed in your life. The stupid things that we've done, that we could have reaped what we've sowed. And God's been patient with us, brought us along, been very kind, gentle to us. And I know He's been patient to each one of us, patient with us. And if we're going to learn patience, we're going to learn it from God. How He treats His children, we should treat not just our children, but other believers. He sets the example for us. And then he talks about consolation. Definition of consolation: the action of consoling, cheering, comforting, the state of being consoled, alleviation from sorrow or mental distress. Many times, it's good for somebody just to give us some comfort, consolation. You're good. Going through stuff, and someone may know about it or may not, but just come up to you and say, "Brother, I'm praying for you," or "I've heard you're going through some stuff. I want you to know I'm praying for you." Something like that. As God consoles us through His Word, we should follow His example and be that way with others. I'm sure at some point in your life you've gotten consolation from God. Who is it that strengthens you when you're weak? You know, when everything's down on you, you can always, always turn to the Lord. You may not always be able to go to your wife or your husband or a friend, but you can go to the Lord. He's always there to console us. And who builds you up? Most everybody will tell you, oh, what are you doing that for? You know, can't you do it another way? Rather than being encouraging and lift you up, say, that was pretty good the way you did that. But have you ever thought of trying it this way? Who encourages you when you're down? The Word of God does. And it's a real friend that'll encourage you when you're down, when you're having those problems. And then 2 Corinthians 11:31 says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knowing that I lie not." Now, this is a different phrase than the one we read up above. We see here the humanity of Christ. It says He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus associates Himself with us, He is associating, He takes a place of our relationship with God. In other words, He is a son. You and I are sons of God. Okay, so when He's associating Himself with us, that's what He is, a son. But when He represents God usward, He's God to us, then He takes a place of God towards men. See, Jesus Christ is God. When we go to Him in prayer, He's God. But when He's representing usward, then He's God's Son. And you read that in Ephesians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and 1 Peter 1:3. It's odd how they come out 1:3s. Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. Now, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints. So the Colossians had six blessings that we know of. They had faith in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:4. They had love for all the saints, which is an example for us, that we should love one another. Their hope for eternal life, and it's not a, as we've said before, it's not a, oh, I hope so. I hope I have eternal life. It's an assurance. It's a knowing. I'm waiting for that eternal life. We have it now, but we're not spiritually there, physically. They heard the truth of the gospel. You and I have heard the truth. We responded to it. They bore fruit in their lives. You and I should bear fruit. Fruit can be the winning of souls, what we call soul winning, being able to lead someone to Christ. And it should be also in Galatians 5, I believe it is, the fruit of the Spirit should be manifest in our life. That one fruit that contains nine different things. And they knew the grace of God in truth. So we know the grace of God in truth in our lives. We've experienced it if you're born again. An example. I know Danny. I don't know George Washington. Some of you think I'm old enough to where I had fellowship with him, but I don't know him. I never met him, but I believe in him. I have learned the facts about him, that he fought in the Revolutionary War, that he crossed the Delaware. So in order to be saved, and this is what we're going to hit upon now, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. That means you have to have the facts about Jesus Christ, and mainly that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Now, what do I have to do with that once I have the facts? I have to put faith toward, that's a movement toward Jesus Christ. And then I have to turn from my sin, whatever it is, Catholicism, Mormonism, JWs, atheism, whatever it is, turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you believe the facts. You've heard the facts, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or whatever it is, 1 through 4, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he suffered, he died, he was buried, rose again. Those are the facts. And so now believe in the facts, you direct your heart, your soul, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Then at some point, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that you have believed in. It may sound complicated, but it's not. If you remember in, toward, and on. So you believe in something, you move towards that, and then you believe on something. So I heard the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I accepted those, I believed those. So I move towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how that works. And which one do you have to believe? Believe in Jesus Christ, believe on Jesus Christ, or believe toward Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. You believe all of them. They all go together. It's not a contradictory term. They are supplemental terms. For example, you have boys and girls in Sunday school learning about Jesus. Their parents teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ at home. And some of the first things they talk about when they can talk is Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. So you ask them at 3, 4, 5, 6 years of age, do you believe in Jesus? And of course they say yes. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And of course they say yes. And do you believe Jesus died on the cross? So they say yes, and so they have the facts. They believe Jesus Christ, which is what they have to do to be saved. That's the foundation of being saved. Then at some point in their life, the Holy Spirit begins to work on them and deal with their heart and begins to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe in showing them their need to trust him and know him as their Savior. So they get all this in the Holy Spirit, and it's not limited to kids. It's not limited to anybody. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with you after you have all these facts. And at some point in their life, the Lord Jesus Christ they believed in, they now believe on. Now he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saved. That's when the person gets saved, when they believe on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them after they had all those facts. So you have to believe in Jesus. You say, well, everybody believes in Jesus. Not so. Not anymore. Not in this day and age. You look at the Muslims. Do they believe in Jesus Christ? They believe in a Jesus. The JWs, the Mormons, the rest of them, the rest of the cults, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They deny he was God. They deny he died on the cross. They deny that he rose from the dead. And that's how you when you're dealing with somebody, I'm saved, and then you go through these things, and you'll find out that they don't believe something in there, and it shows you that they're not saved.
I've got a question. The bear, she gets tore up whenever she sees one of the crucifixions. Christ on the cross. What's the deal behind that? Why do they? Is that part of the denial that he's Christ or God, or that they still have him on the cross or on crucifix?
You're talking about, yeah, Roman Catholics. Yeah. Because he hasn't finished the work. That's why communion every week. You receive Jesus Christ through that piece of bread. And that bread goes in, of course, the sewer system. So that's where their God ends up. Because it's not a completed work. That's why he's still on the cross. And you talk to most Roman Catholics, and they believe the essentials. You know, Jesus is God. You got it in the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and stuff. But when you pin them down, like anybody else, is Jesus God? Yes, he is. Did he die on the cross? Yes, he did. Was he buried, and did he rise again? Yes, he did. Then why do you have communion every week that is supposed to turn into the body of Christ and the wine into his blood? And years ago, when I was in the church, the priest was the only one that got to drink that wine, not the people. So what good did it do if it turned into the blood that's to wash my sins away? So they have a false god in that wafer that they hold up. A domino nabisco acum spiritu tua quia tua es deum fortitu domea. See, you didn't know I could speak in tongues. But they have their false god. And then they'll tell you that Mary is a mediator. You have to go through Mary in order to reach Jesus. So they're all basically the same. They're God deniers in that they deny that Jesus Christ is God and the only way to the Father. So that's basically why he's still on the cross. Now, where were we? Okay. Question. The Bible, and I finished that. So the Bible says we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to believe toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said before, I believe in that pew there. When I experience faith and believe on the chair, then I can sit on it and I know it's going to hold me. And that's what we're talking about here. On seems to imply an action of some sort. And I've got verses for those. We won't go through them all because there's too many. I can give them to you, and you can get them off the site if you're interested. So on seems to imply a sort of action. You find that in John 1:12, 1:13, John 6:28, John 6:29, John 7:39, John 9:35 through 38. And John 11:47 and 48, Acts 16:30 and 31, Acts 19:4 and 5. Then you have Romans 4:24 and 25, and you have Philippians 1:29, 1 Timothy 1:16, and 1 John 3:23, and 1 John 5:13. So 13 times someone is said to, or told to, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then in the word in is found where we're to believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:6, Mark 16:17, John 7:5, John 12:36, John 14:1, Romans 10:9, Romans 10:14, and 1 Peter 1:21. And then you can find two cases in the Old Testament, and that's found in 2 Kings 17:14 and 2 Chronicles 20:20. So those are the verses that go along with on, in, and toward. And then the foundation of repentance, the foundation of it all is repentance and faith toward God. And you find that in Acts 20:20, I believe it is. So here's what it seems to be. I, as a lost person, am part of an untold generation, Acts chapter 2. I hear the truth about Jesus Christ, which I must hear in order to be saved, according to Romans 10, and we'll look at that in just a second. I must hear it and believe it, and this is the intellectual knowledge. Now, you have to have that intellectual knowledge in order to find the truth. So, I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's the first part. Now, believing, once you've believed in Jesus Christ, the question is, what do I have to do? I have to put faith toward Jesus Christ. I have to turn from my sin, like I said earlier, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then put it into effect in my life. Now, when the people, let me get these straight here. many of these people know some things about Christ. They claim to be Christians, but they don't know Jesus Christ. That's where I was. Jews, Mormons, JWs, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They have a Jesus in their religion, and they teach about a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Each one of those religions have a Jesus. They'll acknowledge Jesus, but they will not acknowledge that He is God, that He died for their sins, that He was buried and rose again. They deny that. Lost people deny that. So they're all lumped together. You say, what's the difference? Many adults here believe in St. Nicholas. Now you say, what's the difference between Jesus Christ of the JWs, the Mormons, or whatever, and the Jesus Christ of the Bible? Here's what the difference is, this illustration. Many adults believe in St. Nicholas, okay? They read the story of how there was a guy who threw some money and down a chimney, and it landed in a sock. And so that's how Santa Claus came about. They don't believe, but when you ask them, you believe in St. Nicholas? Yeah, I read all about him. I seen the facts. I believe in him. But how about, do you believe in Santa Claus? I say no. But they'll teach it. They'll teach it to their kids. You better be good. Santa's coming. If you're not good, you're not going to get anything. If that was true, I would have never got a Christmas present. I still wouldn't get one. But I don't care if there's no Santa Claus. I like the presents. I don't care who brings them. They teach it. They'll teach it to their kids. They promote it. They encourage the kids. They you know, spread it around, but they don't believe it. When you pin them down and ask them, do you really believe there's a Santa Claus? Oh, no, we just do that for the kids. Well, then why are you lying to them? That's another subject. We won't get on that too much. Well, we're far enough away. We can. Why are you lying to your kids? If there's a Santa Claus, tell them there is. If there's not, there's not. I'd buy you the presents. You know, or your aunt does, or whatever, whoever does. And it's the same way when you pin a Mormon or a JW or one of these cults down, and you ask them, do you really believe what you're teaching? They will have to say no. To be saved, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's why, turn to Romans 10. So that's why Romans 10 says somebody has to go and preach. Somebody has to go and make believers out of people that don't believe. And then, having been made a believer, the question is, men and brethren, what must I do? Acts 2:40 says, save yourselves from this untold generation. Now, are you going home, because the context there is a Jew, but you can, the application can be to a lost person. Are you going home to be a Jew, or are you going to come and be a Christian? You going to stay lost, or you going to get saved? You have to make a move. That's faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after you make that move, what do? You put your faith and trust fully, completely, and forever in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We want to go out to get people saved like we did 40 years ago. 40 years ago, we could go knocking on doors or stand on the street corner and preach, and people would get saved. They know who Jesus Christ is. Today, they don't know who Jesus Christ is. So it's different today than it was then. You're not going to see the results that you did back then. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, a Muslim isn't going to do that. An agnostic isn't going to do that. An atheist, a Jew, a Mormon, a JW, they're not going to confess that Jesus Christ is God. And shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. They don't believe he is risen from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So what we have here is a situation that in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you must already accept the set facts about him. Romans 10:13 continues, or 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, and for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you think, well, that's simple. All a person has to do is pray the sinner's prayer. And that's why you have so many false confessions today. But wait a minute. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? That's the secret there. They haven't believed what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So they're going to deny that. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So if they've never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and the facts concerning him, there is no chance that they can be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everyone that's born again is to be a preacher, not a pastor, not one that stands up before a congregation and preaches, but we're to be preachers preaching the word of God to whoever we come in contact with. And that's our responsibility. And then, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's what happens. Somebody starts a school program. Nobody's coming in, so we'll keep going. You get a group of kids. you know, together, after-school program, whatever you want to call it. You've got candy bars for them, and you say, you know, we want all of you to go to heaven. God sent Jesus so you can go to heaven. How many of you would like to go to heaven? I would. You know, everybody who goes to heaven, leaves here going to heaven today, will have a candy bar. Who wants candy bar? I do. Okay, then say this prayer. And that's what happens today and has happened from the 70s when the big push was on soul winning. You know, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Praying that prayer is going to do no good for you if it's a waste of time. It's a heart belief based on the facts from the Word of God.
Well, you know, not to interrupt you, I know we don't have much time, but I'm not going to mention the church's name, but I work with a fella out of a Baptist church that worked on the bus ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And he made a statement one day at work. He said, I'd love to just find a busload of kids and get them saved.
Yeah.
Well, if you go up to a child and ask them, do you want to go to heaven or hell, what are they going to say?
Of course.
They repeat after me.
Yeah.
Well, when they repeat after them, the Bible says they're going to be like a twofold child of hell then.
That's right.
They've never believed.
Yep.
And that used to irritate me to death.
Yeah, it does.
And I told him one day, I said, why do you do that?
Because
all you're doing is you're going to make it harder for them later on down the road, because they're going to possibly die and go to hell because they're believing on something, thinking about something that they truly have not ever believed in or heard about.
Yeah. And then what they'll tell them, now you're saved, don't let anybody tell you that you're not.
Yeah.
And that really, I've seen this when I worked in the jail. I've seen preachers come in and, you know, you guys want to get out of trouble. You guys want to, God's blessings in your life. Just pray this prayer. And they go out there thinking they're saved and they end up back in jail and worse than they were before. So anyway, that's the secret of it. In, on, toward. They've got to, today's generation has to get the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have it anymore. We used to years ago. You know, everybody knew who Jesus was, the God of the Bible, but not anymore. So let me encourage you to get out there, get the facts out there. When possible, reel in, if God gives you that blessing, reel in that net. And I don't lead a person in prayer. I tell them they need to pray. I give them all the information and then let them go from there. All right, Floyd, how about praying for us?
Lord, we thank you again for this time we've had this morning here in Sunday school, Lord, and thank you for your precious word that's being taught. And Father, we sure do thank you so much, dear Lord, that you would help us to go out, Lord, from here into the next service and then out into this world, Lord, and be a light and, Lord, be a witness for thee, O Lord, and help to bring people in, dear Lord, that they might believe, Father, be saved, dear Lord, saved from the devil's hell, Lord, and we sure do thank you that we have that privilege. Help us not to abuse it. Lord, help us not to forsake it. Lord, to just to do everything we can, dear Father, with what you've given us. We love you. We thank you and praise you. Bless the next hour. Lord, may your perfect will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.